all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, even Peter says here that it is your Holy Spirit that gives testimony to the truth of your word. So this morning, Holy Spirit, would you do that in this church through my preaching and beyond my preaching, that we might know what the truth is? that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and He is our great champion. We pray in His wonderful name. Amen. So I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this for a second. Who is your hero? Who is a person you would look up to? We have a culture that's constantly trying to create heroes. And some of them are good. In my day, they used to still tell the story about George Washington and cutting down the cherry tree, and he never told a lie and that kind of thing. And certainly George Washington has many things we might admire. He was certainly a great war hero. He's one of our greatest presidents. Might be Abraham Lincoln. Might be Teddy Roosevelt. It might be a great general or someone who fought in a war. My wife was teasing me because last week we were at a lunch with all the church officers and our wives, and we were in two different rooms that were right next to each other at two different tables, and she heard that something, I can't even remember now what it was, sparked us talking. Before long, the whole conversation turned to World War II, right? Which I think men my generation and older, we often get into that conversation. We start talking about the heroes of World War II. We have athletes who are our heroes. We have movies made about heroes. And certainly the Bible gives us people like David or Daniel or others who are heroes. Ruth, heroes. But who are our heroes? Who are the people we would look up to and we are inspired by? Well, we'll come back to that question. Well, here's what's happening. The apostles are continuing to teach the message of Jesus Christ, that He is Lord and Savior, that He is God and man, that He is the author and finisher of our faith. They are saying that, yes, Jesus Christ died, but on the third day He rose again. And all the apostles are not only teaching this, but they are performing great miracles. Now, I just remind you, as the text reminded us, that Peter and John were already arrested. They were already put in jail. They were already told by the same Sanhedrin, which I also remind you, the Sanhedrin just weeks before. They were the people who first tried Jesus, sent him to the Romans to be tried, then they tried him again. They were the ones who condemned Jesus. They were the ones who said he was deserving of death. They, along with the Romans, are the ones who made sure he died on the cross. And this same Sanhedrin, this same party of mostly Sadducees, but includes Pharisees, the leaders of the people of Judea, the leaders of the people of historic Israel, they are angry by what they see. What do they see? Well, all kinds of miracles are happening. So many people are being healed or having demons cast out of them that we're not sure if this results in healing or not, but people may be scared to actually go and be seen by the authorities, to be talking to Peter, talking to John or Andrew or any of the other apostles. They know when Peter will be coming to the temple. So they, if there's anyone sick or lame that they know, they put them out in the street hoping maybe if Peter's shadow falls on him, some of that power will heal my friend, my family member, this person that I love. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us whether or not that results in healing, but we do know this. Verse 16. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. God is doing miraculous things by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it tells us that there were this vast multitude. The last time we had an official number, it was at least 15,000 were part of the church. Maybe more. We're not 100% sure. But more and more are being added day by day. So it says, the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with what? Jealousy. They weren't so much worried about what was being taught. They were worried about how all the people were listening to them, following and respecting them. So now they arrest not just Peter and John, but the apostles, all the apostles, and put them in the public prison. Persecution is part of Christianity. Opposition is a part of being Christian. Some of you know, when I was in Boston, I pastored a Korean-American church. It was about 90% Korean-American, maybe about 5% Asian-American, mostly Chinese-American. And then the rest of us were all everything else. We had people, a few people from Africa, a few people who were white Americans, whatever you want to call us. But the majority of people were from either born in Korea or they were born here, but they were of Korean descent. Now, it was interesting. Because of that, we actually supported missionaries, and we had a yearly mission trip that college students went to where they went to a university in China that was right on the border of China and North Korea. And we supported them going to this university and sharing the gospel there. But we also supported a secret missionary who worked across the border at another university sharing the gospel where it is absolutely forbidden in North Korea. And in fact, to the point that anyone caught who's a believer could face torture. And I won't describe here some of the torture I heard about from our missionary there, but it was horrendous. Designed to absolutely kill someone with the maximum possible pain. Why do I tell you that? It was written into their articles of faith. Number 3, if you are coming to Christ, you should expect that you will be persecuted. You may be imprisoned. You may be tortured. You may be killed. And I remember when our missionary gave me a copy of that and I was looking at it, my first thought was, wow, that seems harsh or maybe overdone. But then the more I heard his stories and the more I've grown in my own faith, the more I have seen what happens in the world, I don't know that it should be number 3, but if I was in North Korea, it might be number 3. And certainly, it should be a part of our articles of faith that we should not think, as we are sometimes falsely told, that if we're Christians, everything's going to go perfectly well. Everything's going to go right. We're always going to be blessed. We'll never be sick. We'll never face someone saying, you're stupid for believing in Jesus Christ, or you're a bigot, or you're intolerant, or whatever. In fact, our brothers and sisters around the world, again, we know this. Some of them are imprisoned. Some of them are tortured. Some of them are killed because they say that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the one true Son of God, that he is the only way of salvation. And Jesus said to these same apostles, he said, you will be called before the Sanhedrin. You will be called before the High Council. You will be imprisoned. You will be tortured. He even prophesied how Peter would be killed. In fact, none of the original apostles who remained faithful, Judas, of course, did not remain faithful, had a good ending to their lives. The best ending, I guess you might say, was the Apostle John, and he faced in his old age exile on the island of Patmos. But we see the persecution is growing. So first, they were arrested, just 2 of them. Now all of the apostles are put in jail. Again, just like we've heard before, this is Satan trying to destroy the church. Think about if what happens. It says after they heard Peter's words, they were so angry, they said, we should kill him. Think about, just humanly speaking, what happens if all the apostles are killed at once? This is the original 11 plus Matthias. If they're all killed at once, the entire leadership of the church is killed at once. That was their goal. Instead, we're going to see they just flogged them. But God is with them. God is with them. Even in the midst of their persecution, God is with them. God is with them. First, we see it because a miracle occurs. They're in this public prison and an angel shows up and says, let's go. We're headed out. And they miraculously leave the jail. We don't know if somehow they miraculously left the jail and just did the angel lock it when he was done. He's like, oh, let's lock this. You know, I don't know. I always think that's a funny detail. But that the prison was locked when they came back. But either way, the angel doesn't say to them, head for the hills, guys. Run off and hide in Galilee. Head to Rome or something like that. He tells them, go right back to the temple and proclaim the truth of this life. Proclaim the truth. I just find that an amazing detail that the angel sends them right back. So the next morning, they think they're going to conduct a trial. The high priest gathers everybody. All the leaders are in there. And they say, all right, get them in here. And they go to get them. And they're like, they come back. And I can just imagine how that went. You know, they're probably a little sheepish. They're like, well, just so you know, the guards were there. The doors were locked. But they're gone. And as they're sitting around, you know, some scholars wonder if they were sitting around wondering, is there a plot within the guards? Has someone taken money or something else? Have some of them become Christians? You know, how in the world did they get out? They're trying to figure it out. Someone comes running in and says, hey, you know those guys we arrested? They're in the temple teaching. The same thing. So they send the guards, they send the captain of the temple guard and his troops. They go and they arrest them again, but they're afraid to do it by force because so many people are believing the message of the gospel. So many people are seeing all of these people healed. They're afraid, it says, of being stoned by the people. But they think they have the ultimate authority, right? So the high priest says, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You keep telling people we were the ones who killed him. Well, because you were. I love that Peter doesn't back down for a second. He's so bold. Again, this is a new Peter. The Holy Spirit-filled Peter isn't scared of a servant girl anymore. He's before the high priest himself. And what does he say to that? We must obey God rather than men. Basically the same thing he said last time. He said to him, you decide, what should we do? Should we obey God or should we obey men? He says the same thing. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. He's invoking that God's Spirit is at work and that he's ultimately giving testimony to the truth of this, whom God has given to those who obey him. And again, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. But God's still at work. God is still at work. Just through his common grace, kind of the chief Pharisee. Now, the Sadducees had the majority of those who were in the Sanhedrin, but they still need the Pharisees to be with them. And the chief Pharisee stands up. He says, hey, send these guys out of the room. Now, Gamaliel, we're going to learn, he was Paul's teacher. He is a famous teacher even today in the world of Judaism. He stands up and he says, of course I'm paraphrasing, he says, hey guys, remember other people have come and they've tried to be a Messiah. They've tried to lead some sort of rebellion. And when they were killed, their movements just were dispersed. Why don't we just back off? Let these guys go, pay them no mind, because if they're from men, it's going to fail. But if they're from God, we can't stop them. We would be opposing God. God uses even Gamaliel to save the apostles here, to preserve his church. So what do? They say, well, okay, that sounds good. That sounds good. But just, to make sure they know we're in charge, Now here in our translation it says they were beaten. A better translation means they were flogged. Means they were given the 40 lashes minus one. I want us to realize that this isn't like, you know, they got a little paddling or something like that. This means that a flog with, you know, three lashes. And the way they would count it would be this. They would give them two across the back and one across the chest. And then two, and they would give them 39 because 40 was what the Old Testament limited them. So they would count them out and they would stop at 39 just to make sure that they didn't sin. I'd never thought of this before, but imagine, probably, I don't know, Peter was first. You know, he's the biggest voice. And then John, because, you know, he was always with Peter. And then they're going down the line. And 12 men endured 39 lashes with a leather whip. You know, there's blood. Probably even, you know, I mean, let's not get it twisted. You know, I'm sure they were crying out. I mean, this is real. So we don't have to think that they were, you know, just kind of, you know, they just endured it. Real pain. Real torn flesh. Real blood was happening. You know, they weren't, Peter wasn't like taking a lash and it started to bleed and he just said, Jesus, forgive me, heal me, and, you know, it's all better. They endured 39 lashes, each and every one of them. And what does the word tell us? They were released, right? So, as they're being released, they say, hey, don't, no more of this teaching about Jesus. No more of this gospel. No more of this talk of resurrection. Beat them and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And what happens? Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer dishonor for Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ, the Messiah, is Jesus. That's amazing to me. I got to be honest. If a bunch of the men here took me out and beat me like that and said, don't come back, next Sunday I probably won't be here. You know? Every day. They didn't go hide. They didn't flee to Galilee. They didn't head off to Rome. They didn't go to Egypt. Every day they went right back to the temple. And they went house to house. And they just kept doing the same thing. They just kept proclaiming Jesus is the Christ. It's amazing. The church continues to grow. They said, who are we going to obey? God or man? They are so bold. Let me just say this to us. That is what our world needs. Is our boldness. Our friends and family need our boldness. There are people in your life right now who need to hear the gospel. Myself included. There's somebody you go to the gym with, or you go to work with, or you go, you know, you see the family reunion. They need you praying for them because no one comes to Christ apart from the Holy Spirit, right? But they need you speaking to them. And I know we make up all these reasons not to. We say, well, you know, I don't want to make it weird. I don't want to make it uncomfortable. I've tried before. They didn't want to hear it. Okay. They will go to hell. Again, earlier, Peter's already said that this has eternal consequences. Without the Holy Spirit working in them, regenerating them, calling them to Christ. They need our boldness. They need us to be brave for Christ. they need us to be brave for them. So, how do we get there? Peter's words, at least what are recorded here, are really short, but I just quickly, I want us to look at them here. Go back to to verses 27, that paragraph. They say, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name." And Peter says, "We must obey God rather than men." But this is such a, it's just two sentences, but it's such a great sermon. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, the resurrection. He was, they know he died, he was raised. Whom you killed by hanging him on a tree, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And he says, we're witnesses of that. Okay, let me just try to break this down really quickly. These words where he says God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior, we know what it means to be savior. But this word leader is a Greek word that depends on what translation. It might say prince. It might say head. It probably should say champion. This is a word that probably Luke, when he was writing, I'm not saying that probably in Aramaic that Peter said something similar, but Luke chose because he's writing to a mostly Roman but Greek-speaking audience. And this word for leader is or for champion or for head is the word they would use for Hercules or Perseus or some hero. That is the word they would use for that person. They would also use savior often. But someone who went and fought the battle to defeat evil for them. He says, that is who Jesus is. He is the one who has fought the battle for us. And he tells us how. He says, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Why does he say it that way? Why doesn't he say, you killed by putting him on a cross? Well, let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verses 22 and following says this, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. Or, as some translations say it, and you may be more familiar with, cursed is any man who hangs on a tree. That was the Old Testament. That was Moses' words. But by the time of Jesus and the apostles, the rabbis, watching so many people be crucified in the Roman Empire, had already ruled. They had said, anybody who's crucified is cursed by God. Because they said, that wood is the same as a tree. Why does Peter choose to say it this way? He knows that when they hear that, they will think of Deuteronomy. Why does he choose to say that? Because Peter is saying to them, Peter is openly admitting, yes, Jesus Christ was cursed by God. Yes, Jesus Christ hung on a tree. Yes, our champion, our Savior was cursed by God. He's not saying he deserved it. He is, in such a few words, saying, that's how we're forgiven for our sins. That's how Israel will be given repentance. That's how we will be given the resurrection. Because we will realize that our champion is not Hercules or Perseus. He doesn't go fight the Demigorgon or the 12-headed snake or whatever. He took on Satan and sin and death, and the way he won was because when he hung on the tree, and we've already sung this, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was cursed. He was stricken and smitten on our behalf that we might be forgiven our sins, that we might be given eternal life with God. How did they get to a place where they could be whipped 39 times and walk out and rejoice and say, oh my goodness, we were allowed to suffer. God blessed us to suffer for Jesus. And then they went right to the temple and said, let's teach some more. Because they believed that their God and King, their Savior, had suffered the curse of God and set them free and given them eternal life. So we've just had the Olympics. And for 10 minutes, everybody was obsessed with hockey. Right? We beat the Canadians. Women beat the Canadians and the men beat the Canadians. Take that, Canadians, right? And this summer, here comes the World Cup. And I can tell you, because I actually do like soccer. I know a lot of you don't care. U.S. soccer and FIFA are going to be trying to sell you soccer from about a month from now until a month after the World Cup. And they're going to try to sell you the heroes of the World Cup. Because FIFA, if you think the NFL makes money, FIFA is a multi-billion dollar thing. And they want to sell you the heroes of the U.S. national team. FIFA, I guarantee, hopes that the U.S. goes deep into that tournament because they want to sell you on watching soccer and buying merchandise and things like that. I say that because that's happening all the time. You are constantly getting a narrative about your life and about the world and what's important and what you should strive for and what you should buy and what will make you happy and what will make your life worth living. Podcasts, social media, commercials, fashion, so many things. And I'm not saying all that's bad. But it's also not all good and it's not all true. Someone might look at this and say, what stupidity. They're already being beaten. And we know historically that some of them were crucified. A lot of them were actually crucified. Others were killed in horrific ways. One of them we're going to see just really quickly was beheaded. One of them, old man, and he's exiled. And we know from our brothers and sisters now, we know through church history, people suffer. And we know that we have friends that we might try to share the gospel with and they go, oh my goodness, this stupid thing, get out of my face, or whatever. Right? But what narrative are you listening to? And what narrative are we believing? What truth are we believing? There's only one narrative at the end of the day that matters. And it's God's narrative. He is saying to us right now, I love you so much that I sent my son. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I love you so much that yes, I was cursed on a tree for you, that you might have forgiveness of sins, that you might have eternal life. And that's the only, that life. What did the angel say? He said, go teach them about the life. It's the only thing that matters. Not how big your house is. Not how new your phone is. Not who, ultimately, even who we're married to or how many kids we have or how happy they are or what their SAT scores are or what cool job they have or don't have or whatever. What matters is this life that Peter and John and the apostles are teaching and preaching and sharing. What matters is that we have been set free through Christ Jesus, through our champion, the Lord Jesus. And we've been given eternal life. And Acts is about God saying, now go and tell the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, send us out. Send us out to be bold and to be brave. Lord, in the name of Christ Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you work in each one of us? Lord, convince us that this truth matters more than all the other truths. Lord, even the realities of this life, Lord. We may face persecution. We may face rejection. We may face harsh words or worse. Our brothers and sisters around the world, again, we lift them up. They face so much worse, and one day we may too. But I pray that we will boldly, bravely, and lovingly share the words of life. Be with us in all things. Bless us in all things. We pray in the name of Jesus, our champion. Amen.